We're on lesson number 49. We're on page 3. We're about halfway down the page. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 17. Excuse me, chapter 7, verse 17. Yes. I know. Where was I, right?
You just got the new and improved Bible.
Yeah, I do.
Romans was so good, we'll put in an extra couple of chapters.
7:17. Thus saith the Lord. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's what we were talking about last time. It says in there's no doubt in B. First of all, A, that although he uses the word law, he's not referring to a superior law, but to an influence that acts like a law and that attempts to bind or control him. And we talked about that last week, about how there are things that act as a law because they influence in such a strong way that sometimes we yield to them. And that's really what he's saying. There's no doubt that Paul is referring to his carnal and native nature, which he represents as a law within him that impedes his efforts to be holy and pure. Now, for those who think that we're saying, well, I thought we had a new nature, we're a new creature. Yes, we are. But we have native habits that are still with us that we have to fight against. Native habits. Name some native habits that aren't regenerated when we become born again Christians. What are some of the native habits that we have to overcome?
Lust.
That names them all. Lust. Your heart's been regenerated. You have a new heart. You have the mind of Christ. You have the imputed obedience of Jesus Christ. You have his righteousness imputed to you. You have everything you need as a born-again Christian. And the only thing that has not been regenerated is your lust. And that means the lust of the eyes, the lust of the ear, the lust of the flesh, in a sensual way, in an envying way, in a possessing way. Loving the world, that's all about the flesh. And that has not been regenerated, and that is who we fight every single day. We fight the other things. There's principalities and powers and spiritual realms that we fight against. We fight against the world. We fight against people that are unsaved. Not flesh and blood, but against their persecution against us. We don't fight against them. What do we do for people that persecute us and misuse us? What do we do for them?
Pray
for them. That's exactly right. And that is the greatest, if you do that, that is the greatest proof of your unconditional love, the gift of love that God has put in your heart. You can't do that if you're not saved. You can't do that if you're not saved. If you're saved, you're able to pray for your enemies. And that simply means you don't love them. You love them in the sense of a respect. You have a respect for them as a human being, as one of God's creatures, period. There's no intimate relationship there. There's no buddy-buddy stuff there. It's just that you are, I guess in a worldly sense, we could say you're civil. I mean, before I was saved, I wasn't civil to my enemies. If you were my enemy, don't even walk on the same side of the street as me. That's just the way it was, right? But we are, as believers, given this ability, and we're given the gift of unconditional love. It's in Romans, I know it's Romans 5, and I think it's 5:8. Yes. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's not the verse, but it says over here, it's 5:5. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God's love has been put in your heart, and you have the ability, because of that, to love unconditionally. Maybe you don't choose to do that, but it's there. You have to remember something. All the gifts are there. You have to use them, though. You have to actually possess them and want to possess them in your head. You understand? That's the deal. That's what you have to do. All right. So that's what he's saying. His native nature, and then new material summed up. Let us see what the apostle is teaching us. Is there is a habit, an influence of corrupt passions and desires, which when we do right, impedes my progress and prevents me from my accomplishing what I would. In other words, what he's saying is, when I want to do good, I can't do it, because there's something in my old nature, not my nature, but in my flesh, that's causing me not to do it. And that's what he's saying. And you're fighting that. And I tell you this 100 times. The worst enemy you will ever fight in this world is yourself. Period. Nothing trumps that. Nothing. Even the devil doesn't trump that. And here's the reason why. When Job was tempted by the devil to curse God, right? He didn't do it, right? He did not do it. He suffered the pain and the suffering of losing everything he had. He lost his kids, 10 kids. He lost his transportation business, his donkeys, his camels. He lost everything. And then he lost, then he was afflicted with boils. And he's sitting there and he still didn't curse God. Not at all. Why? Because his faith was getting him through it. How do we know that's true? Because when his wife told him to curse God and die, he said, it's for sure I came into this world with nothing and I'll leave it. It was his way of saying to her, I don't care what I have. It isn't mine. It's gone anyway. So why would I curse God? This body wasn't mine. It was given to me. He was knit in his mother's womb, just as each and every one of us were, metaphorically speaking. Okay, let's look at Galatians 5:17. Galatians 5:17. And we will go to Jeff. Galatians 5:17.
For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish.
Okay. And then the answer is in 18. Read that.
But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not led under the law.
You are not under the law. That law be on us and wall. That's the law. God's Ten Commandments is the law of wrath. And that's what's on every single unsaved person. The moment you get saved, you're no longer under that law. You're under the law that Romans 8:1 talks about. It says, for the law, you are no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit, of life in Christ, that's the new law that we're under. And those commandments are included in it, but those commandments by themselves, without the law of the Spirit, those commandments are the law of wrath. And that's why people walk around and they feel that wrath. And so in our text over here, it says in 5:17, it says, for the flesh lusts after the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you can't do the things that you want to. That's exactly what I just said. So you have inside of you God's spirit wanting you to do good, and yet you're countering that with your native desires that are still left unregenerated. That's the battle. That's the battle. So when you look at stuff and you say, well, this is happening and that is happening. No, stop. What you need to do is you need to say to yourself, what's happening here is that there's something that I want more than I want God at this moment, because I'm angry or I'm upset because I can't have that, or I'm going to go ahead and do that. I don't care what anybody says. That's all about your flesh. When you get angry, whenever you get angry about something, it's always your flesh. Always. Why? Because anger is all about you. It's about how you're feeling. Well, I didn't like that. How they dare they do? You're getting in the flesh. And if you're in the flesh, then you're not in the spirit. You're quenching the spirit, because the spirit wants to come out of you and wants to help you through it, but you're not letting it. Your mind is saying, no, I'm in the flesh and that's where I need to be. Everybody get that? I tell you, that's a struggle. Everybody does it. And you know, it's the easiest thing to understand. If you find yourself being angry, if you find yourself being envious, if you find yourself being fearful, if you find yourself being anything emotional outside of God, it's all about the flesh. It's all about the flesh. And that's the big enemy. How many times do we see God talking about that in the New Testament? Don't let it happen. And here's what you have to do. All you have to do is say, no. I'm not doing it. I don't care. I'm not doing it. As much as I want to do it and as angry as I am, I'm not going to do it. You know why? Because I love God more than I love that anger. I love God more than I love envy. I love God more than anything, so I'm not going to let anything make me do that. And I tell you, you'll get the victory. You may not get the victory every time, but you'll get the victory more times than not if you don't do it. And then if you get the victory and you did offend God, you stop, you confess it right there on the spot. Lord, forgive me. And you walk away from that repentance smiling because you just got forgiven. Don't walk away and say, oh, man, what did I do? Oh, I can't believe I did that. That's not repenting. That's telling him what you did and then asking him for forgiveness with it not having a contrite heart. That's you living in that little pool, that little cesspool that you created with that sin. You're just stomping around in it. You got to forget about it. You got to let it go. Jesus said, I have come to give you my joy that your joy would be full. He died to give you what he had so that you would be able to get through this world and do it joyfully, peacefully, do it lovingly. But you have to submit. And that's the problem most people have. It's like children. Parents don't have to teach their children to be bad. They're born bad. They have to actually domesticate them. You can't bite, you can't spit, you can't steal, you can't rip, you can't throw tantrums. You have to, and what they do is they don't repent of them. What they do is they train them not to do it, and they discipline them by taking something away from them or something else that causes them not to want to do that, not so much because it's wrong. They don't want to do it because it's going to cost them something. So they never come out of it. Because why? Because they're lost. All children are lost. They're born lost. I tell you this, I learned that so early in my life, watching little kids and how mean-spirited they are. It's the natural man without one single mask on. It's perfect. You can see it. It's as clear as day. Right? What are you guys laughing at?
Not that kind of mask.
No. All right. And Paul ends verse 21 with, the evil that is present with me, the one who wills to do good. That evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. Of course, the natural meaning of that is when I want to obey God, some corrupt desire or evil feeling is near at hand to dissuade me. How many times have you tried to do that? How many times have you had something going on in your life that was terrible and it was trying to make you feel even worse, but you wanted to honor God and you couldn't do it? That's what he's saying. That's the struggle. Yep. I believe that. Yep. And I guess everybody here could say that. There's not one person that couldn't raise their hand about that, because there are times you want to do good and you don't do good because that other influence, that nativity that you had all your life is just drawing you away from it. And I got to tell you something, that the story about the missionary, and I guess I'm being repetitive, but good things are repetitive. This book is repetitive, so I'm repetitive. There was a missionary with the American Indians, and he was leaving. He was riding his horse, riding out of there, and the chief was sitting in his tent, pounding his chest, like this, right? And so the missionary said, what's going on? He says, big war going on inside. He said, oh, yeah, I was fighting. He says, the white wolf and the black wolf. And he says, who's winning? He said, the one I feed the most. And I got to tell you something, that's true of in the spiritual realm as well. If you feed your head with this stuff that's in this book, if you put that in your head and it's there every day, and you even have verses that you hum. Today I was in my truck riding, singing, what song was I singing? I was singing, How Great Thou Art. I had just witnessed a divine event, something unfolded that I asked for, and boom, like right after I said it, there it was. And I broke into worship and crying. And when I was all done, I thank God, and I'm going up the mountain. I was at Mohawk Mountain, and I'm going up the mountain, and I started singing, How Great Thou Art. And of course, after the first verse, I get a little, I'm a little short on words, but I know how to hum it. So I was humming it to him. I couldn't sing the word, but I could hum it, right?
That's all right. He knows the word.
He knows the word, yeah. So what I'm saying to you is you have, until you put God in your heart and in your day, I mean, I don't mean just saying, yeah, he's there. I take him with me. He's in my heart. Until you get past all that little pokey stuff and you really get into the spirituality of the Bible and of your faith, everything changes. It's like a different life. It's not the same as it was even when you were first saved. It's altogether different. Why? Because now you're believing what you're learning. You understand what your gifts are, and you're grabbing them. You're using them. And when you feel yourself starting to get a little off center from His will, You correct yourself because you have that in your mind to do. And sometimes you'll do something in your life and God will just lay something out for you to see. And if you look at it like, huh, boy, I was pretty lucky for me to be at this particular point in time, at this particular place, then forget it. Then you're not looking for God. You're looking for luck. And luck is something that I guess only leprechauns have. And leprechauns are non-existent, so you put it together, okay? So if you're looking for God, you'll find him. He wants to be found by each and every one of us. You should just try going a day, and you should just say, Lord, I want you to show, would you open your hand to me? Would you open your hand like this? Would you just put something in your hand that I can see, and I can acknowledge that that's you, so that I can worship you and love you even more than I do right now. I don't love you as much today as I hope to love you tomorrow. So God, help me. Let me just see your hand unfold in my life. And what does the Bible say about putting God to the test? Do it and watch what he'll do.
Oh, yeah. Proclamation.
Yep.
Oh,
yeah. All right.
Yes.
He's implying that the law influences me on its own, even though I don't want its influence, right? You don't want to hear that old nativity telling you things that are, well, you know, I want to go to Bible study. No, you know what, though? It's going to rain out or it's windy or, you know, there's something. You know, you got to go online and get that sooner or later. Don't go to Bible study. Go get that done first. Anytime, as A.W. Pink has said, if there's anything in this world that ever keeps me from God, I'll burn it. I'll just burn it. Now, you can look at that from two ways. You could say to yourself, well, this guy's a nut job. This guy's a whack job. He really is. He's burning stuff. Why? Because in his view, anything that would keep him from God was evil. Because anything that keeps him from God, if it's his attitude, he has to burn that attitude. How do you burn an attitude? You dump it. How many times have you told your kids, you better drop that attitude? That's what you're telling them. Dump the attitude, right? So you have to dump it. If it's your flesh, you have to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I know where I need to be. I know what I want to do. I want to be a better Christian tomorrow than I am today. And if that means I have to get out in the rain or the snow or whatever it is, I'm going to do it. And no matter what it is, there should be nothing that keeps you from God. Nothing. There's no excuse. I have to tell you, there's people who work. That's a valid excuse. There are people who are sick. That's a valid excuse. Short of that, there is no valid excuse. None. Now, it is not my job as a pastor to tell people to come to church or come to Bible study. I never do that. I don't care. If you don't come, then there's blessings that you're missing. It's that simple. If you don't come, it's on you. It really is. You're missing something. And the proof of that is always found in Scripture. What did Didymus tell his brothers and sisters in Christ when they said they saw the resurrected Lord? What did he say? I will not believe until I can put my hand in his side. Okay? That is Thomas. Didymus is his biblical name.
Oh, okay. Sorry about that.
So he did that, and when Jesus came, he blessed all those 120 people that were there. He blessed them all by being there. How many times have you come to a Bible study and you left here like, wow, I am so glad I got there. I just caught that. I never thought of it that way before. And you thought about it for the next day or so, and you got a blessing out of it. That's exactly what it is. If you're not here, you're not going to get that. I suppose you could listen to it online. That's one way of doing it. But it's not the same as being here live. You miss all the facial expressions and the hand movements. So what I'm saying... Huh?
And the good thing about that is that... God showed his grace to Didymus, Thomas.
He did. He actually gave him a very mild rebuke.
Yep. When he came back again the next day or another day, whenever, don't know. And they were all gathered. And he said, here, put your hand in my side.
That
here,
was the rebuke.
Feel the nail holes in my hands and feet. And that's what made him believe. But then John.
No, that wasn't what made him believe. What made him believe was as soon as he saw him, he knew who he was. What made him, that brought him back. But the the point of that lesson isn't even so much what Jesus said, because that was just a mild rebuke. The point was that he had missed the blessing, and when Jesus said to him, do this and do that, what he was doing was he was trying to let him know, this is what you missed. Mm-hmm. And I'm saying the same thing is still going on today. When you go to a Bible study like this one, or you go to church, one of the Bible studies, the ladies' Bible study, or the anything we do here at Northfield, okay? Whenever you do that and you miss it for whatever reason, there are blessings that are presented to people for them to take home and use that you miss altogether. Now, if you have a valid reason, there's no problem with that. But if you don't have a valid reason, then there's like Wing called and he's got a sore back. That's a valid reason, right? But if you don't have that, then missing it makes it even worse. And it's very rare, and I don't know why, but it's very rare that people who, they can be very strong in church. They go to church all the time, and then after a while they start slacking off, slowing down, and until gradually what happens is you become a pew warmer. You know what that means? You just sit your little hiney down in a seat and you warm it up for an hour. Then you go home and it's all over for the week. That's not the way to grow. This church's job is to make disciples out of Christ's kids, period. And you can't do that for 2 hours, once in the morning for 45 minutes and an hour upstairs. You can't do that. That's not enough. Especially if you're not really into your Bible a lot. And then even if you are, why did God say that the church was to be the one that makes you into a disciple? Why? Because God gifts the church. The word is gift. He gifts the church pastor/teacher. I teach you things that I don't even know about because they come to me from the Holy Spirit directly to you. I'm hearing a lot of stuff that I tell you for the first time myself. And you won't get that on your own Bible study. Not to mention you don't have 5.5 years of biblical studies that you did in a college. You don't have that. So what you're going to get is very, very minimal. You're not able to exercise your faith. And then what happens is when you're not in church, you're somewhere else, and your faith is always, it's like a, what do plumbers call those things? That keeps things level. A plumb line. Yeah, your plumb line for faith should always be going vertical, okay? But when you're not in Bible studies and you're not in church, this is what happens. It does this. And you'll reach a level that God won't let you go beyond that. He won't let you go beyond that. And then he'll pull it back up. He'll bring you back up. Something will happen. You have to understand that that's really an important thing. And I'm not saying that to get anybody to come to church. I'm not saying that to give anybody a guilt trip. I'm simply saying that coming to church when the doors are open always should be a blessing to you in some way, shape, or form. When you guys came here tonight before the Bible study, if that was all you got, that would have been enough. That was enough for me to go home and say, you know what? I was with my brothers and sisters for an hour and I had a ball. It was great. I got to be encouraged. I got to pray. I got to talk about the Bible. I got to do all those wonderful things that Christians do. So I'm already good. I'm good till Sunday. But if you don't have that, then you go from Sunday to Sunday. And all of a sudden your attitude changes. Everything changes. And fortunately in our church, we don't have a lot of pew warmers. We have a few, but we don't have a lot of them. So it's good for you to understand that the blessings come. And if you want to fight this fight that you're going to fight with yourself, you need to be amongst the children of God. You need to be there. Let me ask you all a question. You all get it? I want to ask you all a question. What is the worst punishment the Bible says that a believer, that a church can bestow upon a believer? What's the worst?
Excommunicato.
Excommunicato. And that's exactly what pew warmers do. They excommunicate themselves from church. That's exactly what they do. The worst thing you could possibly do. The worst. Don't be a pew warmer. You love God. You want to learn about him. You want to grow in grace. Then hang out with your brothers and sisters and learn. Yeah.
Do you have a choice to being a pew warmer?
Yes, you do. Yes.
I don't know if you do or not.
You do. I can tell you, you do. It's not God's plan. God gives us, you got to remember something. God has one will that's demonstrated two ways. He either ordains something to happen or he allows it to happen. In the case of a pew warmer, is everything ordained by God? In one of those two ways, yes. So that means that he's given you a church, he's given you faith, he's given you love, he's given you all the gifts of the Spirit, and he expects you to exercise them. He expects you to grow. The commandment is grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word grow is written in the imperative tense, which means in the original language that it's a command. It stands just like one of the Ten Commandments. So that means it's a sin when you're not growing. And if you're not in church, then you're not growing, because you're not going to grow too much on your own. You're not growing the way that you could grow or the way that you should grow. You're not going to be a blessing to others. I tell people all the time, I used to go to church not so much to even grow, because I was going to college. I was like eating, sleeping, and drinking God every moment of my life. I went there to find people to help. And I did. I couldn't believe the people that were sitting in churches. I would have never thought of it until I got a discernment. I'd go up to somebody like Carrie and say, you know, sister, God just put it on my heart to come and pray for you. Is everything okay with you? And the next thing you know, no, not everything is okay. My mother's sick and this happened and that happened. I said, well, you know what? Let's pray. Huh?
You were thinking tares. A tare would be a pew warmer, but a pew warmer is not necessarily a tare. They could be saved.
Yeah, tares are not saved. I'm talking about believers. And so I prayed for that woman. And what I'm saying is that's why we go to church. It's not just so much for us. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. And somebody in a bulletin, I don't know if I put it in a bulletin or not. I read it. I was going to. It said, if a person isn't ecstatic about God and his people now, they're going to hate going to heaven. They're going to hate it, right? Because that's all you got up there. You got God and you got his people. That's it for all eternity. So if you don't get in the habit of having that now, what are you going to do when you get up there? It's going to be murder. It's going to be horrible. That's why it's important. And you know what? Not for nothing. And I say this because, and not for anybody in this room, so make that clear. I have seen people play church my whole life. People who said, I knew they were Christians. I knew a guy who was 13 years. He was a believer. He went to everywhere. He did this. He did that. But he couldn't live it. And one day, something happened, and he walked away from God. So I go over to his apartment one day. I said, what's up? He says, I had enough of God. I said, huh? I thought he had enough of you the way you walked out of there. So I said, what's up? He says, well, I thought he told me something, and he didn't tell me something. This happened, and that happened. I said, and so you're giving up on God? He said, yeah. He said, I think it's a crock. I said, after 13 years, it's a crock. After all the people you brought to the Lord, you led to the Lord, that's a crock. That's where you are. So what happened? What happened? And you know what it was? It was his flesh. His flesh ate him up. And that's what happens to people. Apostasy is a very real thing. Now, the bottom line to apostasy is this. Judas was called, right? Jesus called him, and he even admitted before anything happened. He said, "You did not choose me; I chose you, and one of you is a devil." Right? Didn't he say that? Mm-hmm. He was still called. That meant that he brought him in because there was a plan for Judas's life, which was to betray Christ, so that we would be here tonight. So tares are called. Some people are called. It's called an inferior calling. That means that you're called into a church, into being religious, but there's no idea of salvation there. And it isn't God that does it. God makes the calling. He gives you the opportunity, okay? But there's no intent for salvation. Those are tares. Those are people who can sit in a church for 20, 25 years and then all of a sudden just leave. And then there's an effective calling, which has in it only the intent for salvation. And that's a person who comes and they suffer trials and they suffer tribulations. They get through them. God helps them through them. They have a little bit of faith, sometimes very weak faith. He strengthens them. He walks with them. He holds them with his right hand. He leads them. He guides them. And as time goes on, they get over all the things that kept them where they were, because they keep coming to church, because they keep in touch with their brothers and sisters. They call them up. They say, hey, how about a coffee? Or they go to church and they find a need and they help them in that need. You see, what you have to understand is that you by yourself, you're nothing. You're a branch. If you're not connected to that vine, you're just a branch. And if you are connected to that vine, then you're a branch that has life, and you're to give that life to other people, especially brothers and sisters in need. I can't tell you how much I never wanted to be a pastor, ever. Worst job in the world. You have to deal with all the stuff in your life, and then you got to deal with all the stuff in other people's lives. It's a horrible job. I never wanted to do it. But when I came up here, this place was a wreck. This place was a spiritual train wreck. And there was a calling on my life to straighten it out. And I did. And in the processes of it, I saw so many people wounded. And I felt like I had to help them. I had to get them through whatever it is they were going through. The half the church was over here, half the church was over there, and half the church I don't even know what they were doing here. And it all worked out. But as I saw those people being hurt, those people being wounded spiritually, something in my heart changed. It was like I knew that was really what I always wanted to do, was to help people out of the fire, to help them out of their own ways so that they'd have a better shot at this life and a life to come. That's how I knew I was called to be a pastor. I don't think I've ever told that story before, but that's really what it was. I wanted to get people out of the fire, and I wanted to make them better so that they'd have a better life here and a better life with Christ. And that's all I've dedicated my life to since then. Been difficult, but it's the greatest job in the world.
Pastor, thank you.
No, thank you. I'm just a glass. So anyway, I don't know why we're way off base.
That's a testimony.
Huh?
For those of us that were the wounded.
Yes, you were. Yes, you were. Yes, you were.
Pastor, I look down at just at my Bible in Galatians 6:6. Let the one who is taught the word share all the good things with the one who teaches.
Amen. That's another thing. You're taught, you need, and another one that says, let the redeemed in the Lord say so. There's another thing in Galatians that I like very much, and it's something else that pertains to coming to church. I don't know why we're talking about coming to church. It isn't in the notes, but here we go. If you're going to be led, be led. Look what it says in, somebody read, Doreen, read Revelation, excuse me, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. This is incumbent upon all of us.
Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ.
Boom. You cannot bear your brother or sister's burden if you're not here. You can't do it. Yeah.
You know, as we're talking about this, coming to church and going to Bible study and everything, I'm going through a real hard time. I'm not going to discuss it with you. Mm-hmm. And I was reading the book that you gave in Simon.
Sovereignty of God, I think, yeah.
And the chapter I'm reading was really convicting me some parts today. But what you said, you know, I was fighting whether to come to Bible study or not. I was sitting there and saying, do I really need to go there? Do I really? What's the purpose? What's this? Why? God. And God says, no, go, because you will be blessed.
There you go.
We did it. We spoke earlier. You blessed me. Like, well, just what you said.
That prayer, yeah, in our talk, sure. Yeah. So that's the whole point. If I didn't, I'll give you another example. If I didn't show up and we didn't have this Bible study, who knows what would have happened to any of us, especially you.
Mm-hmm.
Who knows?
Mm-hmm.
Right? But because we're here and because we are learning and growing and enjoying each other's company, blessings are all the way around. Never, and I say this not as a pastor. If Meredith was here, she would tell you this. I was the first one in the church parking lot and the last one to leave. Why? Because I believe what this book says. If you believe it, you want to live it. Go to the max. Don't be a part-time Christian or a chronic complaining Christian or a pew warmer. Be somebody that matters to God. Matters in a sense being that you're doing what he wants you to do. And look for that other person to help. I don't care if it's just a prayer. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's just emotional help. Sometimes it's a cup of coffee or a shoulder to cry on. Whatever it is, Help them. Because in doing that, you're fulfilling the command to love one another, and you're fulfilling the command in chapter 6, bear one another's burdens, and therein fulfill the law of Christ. All right, back to our handout. It says, we're in D, and it's always ready, talking about our evil passions, ready to impede us and to turn us away from doing good. Psalm 65, 3. Wendy, Psalm 65, 3.
Psalm 65, 3. Iniquities prevail against me.
Go ahead.
That's okay. Go ahead.
Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will forgive them.
Mm. And then 4.
How blessed is the one whom you choose, and bring near to you, to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple.
Mm. Okay, you notice how he said that? And then I want you to turn with me. I think it's to Psalm, let me look, I think it's Psalm 27. Turn to Psalm 27. And Wendy, read Psalm 4, 5. Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. Everybody see that? Same thing. And isn't that exactly what I just said? That's the place to be. That's where it's happening, Tom. Right here. All right.
You can't win if you don't play.
Boom. That's it. You can't win if you don't play. So, and I would also say this, not to be a legalist, but, and that's not really even being a legalist, but here's the other thing. I can't think in my mind of one place or thing I would rather do if I was sitting with you, then sitting with you. I can't think of anything else. I wouldn't have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I wouldn't have 13 loving souls around me. Neither would any of you. You wouldn't have 13 loving souls around you. You wouldn't see as many smiles. You wouldn't hear as much laughter. You wouldn't hear as much good news. What would you be doing? Watching TV, doing dishes, playing on the computer? That's what you'd be doing. And as Christians, you have to understand something. You're not to put your tent pegs in this world too deep, because that's a problem a lot of Christians have. They think they own stuff. You don't own anything. Drive by my house, you'll see a cross on it. I don't own that house. He owns it. Carrie lived there as a little girl. Her grandparents owned it while they were there. And then somebody owned it after them. And then somebody after them. And then me. I don't even own it. I'm just, and as Tom says, I'm just the local, the latest tenant there. You don't own anything. Don't kid yourself. Your cash you have, it's gone. Whatever you got, I don't care what you got. It's not yours. You're not. I told somebody tonight, my studio was by a cemetery. A cemetery was just up the road. Not once in 25 years on that corner did I ever see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Never. Never saw one. You're not taking nothing with you. Joe said it right. I came into this world with nothing. That's how I'm going to leave. So if you miss the great, opportunity you have to grow in Christ, to learn something about God that you can apply to make your life better, and then to be around people that really love you. They love you unconditionally because we're all related to each other by blood. Amen? Are we not all blood relatives? Right? And probably in a bigger way than our own real, physical blood relatives. I mean, I have a better relationship with everybody in this room than I do with most of my blood relatives. Right? And because we're like that, why would you not want to be around them? I mean, you got coffee, you got Tom, we got it all, right? I think God wants us tonight, I don't know why, but God wants us tonight to understand the importance of making him making him the primary thing in life and carry him around with us everywhere we go. Anticipate him being there. Ask him to reveal himself to you tomorrow. Just ask him. Try it. And if not tomorrow, try the next day. Just tell him, ask him to open up his hand, to open up his hand and just reveal himself to you. I got to tell you, what happened to me today was an experience that I'll probably go to the grave with. Really, I will. And it's just one way that he opened up his hand and let me see a little piece of him. And it blew me away. It just blew me away. Try it. All right, where are we at over here? We're on another page. In verse 22, we're moving right along here. Paul contrasts the law of evil in him with his delight in God. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Let's get on page 4 here. I'll take the extras at the end of the class. There's some for there. And there's some for there. Page 4. Okay, page 4. We're looking at page... Oh, we got some more going? Okay. All right. No fooling around here, girls. We're all set. We're looking at verse 7, what did I say, 20, right? It does? For I delight. Yeah, okay. There it is. For I delight. He begins with verse in 22. He says, for I delight. The word delight appears nowhere else in the New Testament. When I was in Bible college, I had 2 years of Koine Greek, the original language, and when you find a word that doesn't appear too often, it has special meaning. And in this place, for I delight, is the only place we see it, and it means to rejoice with anyone and expresses not only approval and understanding, but more than that, it denotes sensible pleasure in the heart. Not only approval and understanding, but more, it denotes a sensible pleasure in the heart. How many people here have ever been heart happy? Can you tell us how?
I'm always heart happy.
Okay. What can you tell us what that means to you?
Joy is just that my heart, flutters.
Okay.
Not 24/7, but 90% of the time.
Okay.
I'm happy.
You're blessed. You better pass someone that around, right? He better be passing that around to his brothers and sisters. Amen. That's awesome. I can't even say that. Anybody else ever been heart happy? What it means? Okay. Yeah. What?
I had a couple experiences like you're talking about. Today I was up at the boardwalk. Mm-hmm. My heart was just so filled with joy and just praising God and praying and walking around. It's a 3 mile walk all the way around. I did it twice. And just looking at all his beauty and just joyful. And praising God, talking to him, doing my own thing. And
How about you, Anne Marie?
Yeah, I feel heart happy a lot of the time. I say the majority of the time.
Like, is there any specific thing? Or is it just a general...
Just mostly interacting with other people, I would say.
Definitely when I'm here.
Yeah?
Oh, without a doubt.
Yeah.
Sunday morning.
Yeah.
In here?
Yeah.
You too?
Yeah.
Okay. Have you ever heard somebody say that, or have you ever felt that there was somebody in your life that just the thought of them made your heart rejoice? No? Yeah? Okay, so let's do this. How many people would say no? Raise your hands. Be honest. We're in a family. There's one. That's it?
What's the question?
The, The question is, how many people here have had somebody in their life that made their heart rejoice? Really rejoice. Okay? There's, how many haven't? First of all, let's go haven't.
Oh, I was
going
to say haven't. I thought I said no.
Okay. There's one. All right. How many have? Well, Jeff, you got an upgrade coming. You got an upgrade coming, brother. You really do. We got to upgrade this boy. Yeah, we got to upgrade him. All right. Well, see, I can already speak for myself. I guess speak for you. There have been people in my life that, family members and non-family members that were in my life for periods of time, and when they were in my life, my heart just rejoiced at the thought of them. I think of my mom even now, after all these years, right? Because I was the oldest. She had me when she was 17. I used to come home on Liberty from the Navy and take her out to dinner, and I was in my uniform, and they thought we were brother and sister. I thought that was so cool. Anyway, my heart even now rejoices in the fact that I know that before she died, months before she died, actually, she made a profession of faith. But I just think of, whenever I think of that lady, my heart just rejoices. And what that means is that it feels, your heart doesn't just, Joe used the word flutter, but it is flutter, but it's more than that. It's like your heart fills itself with a liquid love. A liquid love that isn't blood. It's an actual emotion. It's liquid and it's there and it fills it. And sometimes it's so great, it almost takes your breath away, right? That's exactly what this text is telling us, that I delight, the word delight, that's what it means. It denotes a sensible pleasure in the heart, something that's in your heart when you see something, or something that really moves you or stirs you, beyond just being happy, beyond just being joyful.
When you say sensible, do you mean sensible as in you're sensing it, or as sensible as in the brain?
Let's read it. Number one, it indicates not only intellectual assent, but emotion, an emotion of pleasure in the contemplation of God's law. Now, we all say that. Say, yeah, here with the law, that gives you pleasure to think of the law. Yeah, you know why? I'll tell you why. Keep your finger here and go over to Colossians. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. Right after Philippians. Mm-hmm. And Judy, read 13 and 14. Colossians 2, 13 and 14.
Colossians 2, 13 and 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross.
So the law, all of it, was what brought Christ here and what put him in your heart, so that he could fulfill that law by paying all your sin debt. So when you think of what Paul's saying here, he's saying what Christ did for you should fill your heart with such delight. When you think about that, when you think about how much he loved you, that he was willing to do that. Because you know what? It wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was his love of us that held him there. He didn't have to stay there. Remember, he was God. He raised the dead. He could do anything. He could have come off that cross. He could have just banished everything. But he did it for you and I. So when you think of the delight that he had in doing this, even when he said, I come to give you my joy, that your joy might be full, we can sense the type of love that he had for us. That's why it should be so difficult to sin against him, because of all the things that he's done for us. And when you think of the law, always think that that cross is what neutralized the law. Somebody has said that the law came to execute, but the cross short-circuited it from his people. He took the vote that we would have taken. Everybody get that? And then it says, further on, it says, in and we see a little more of this in Job 23:12. Go to Job 23:12. And Job 23:12. And go ahead and read that, Pete. Job 23:12.
I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread.
In other words, what he's saying is that God's word is more important than the food that he eats. What's the other verse? Psalm 119:24. Arthur.
You are my testimonies. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors.
Everybody see that? And while we're in Psalm 119, go to 103. 119, 103. Charlie, you don't have glasses, right? Try it. 103.
How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth.
Okay. Delight in the law, that it was taken out for you, and that you are no longer subject to the wrath of that law. And yet the law he's referring to here in Romans is the law that tells us what we're supposed to do as believers. And how about the next one? Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah 15:16. Huh? You know that one? Oh, okay.
Your words were found that I hate them. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart.
Boom. Forever and ever, right?
For the Lord Christ.
Oh. All right, everybody see that? Get there. Jeremiah 15:16. Check her out. Make sure she got that right. Yeah. Okay. And B, the sin. Oh wait, excuse me. 2. In the next section of this verse, Paul tells us what he delights in the law of God. The word law here is used in a large sense to denote all of God's word, which is used to control man. Psalm 119:35, Judy. You see, they just explained what the word law was.
Psalm 119:35?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's a long one. Psalm 119:35. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Is that the right word?
Say it. And by the way, it said it's only found once in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's there a couple of times. And how about 119:47? Carrie.
For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love.
Everywhere you look, you see all this word of delight. So let me ask you, how much do you delight in God's word? How much? No, that's a rhetorical question. In other words, how much do you delight in the obedience, in being obedient to God's word? How much? That's the question you need to go home and ask yourself. On the way home, just ask yourself. You know, of all of God's word in the New Testament, because that's really the grace that we're under, and all of that, in all of the New Testament, how much of that do I really delight in? And what most people will probably say, well, I delight in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. I delight in, let's see, what's another one? Hebrews 13:5, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about not cherry picking it, but in the New Testament, everything you've read, ask yourself if you feel that delight in having that word as your guide for your life. If it fills your heart with that emotion we call love or delight, does it fill your heart with that knowing that you have this, all of this is yours? And the answer is either yes or no. Don't cherry pick it. You either you do or you don't. If you don't, then don't get angry. Do something about it. Change it. Change your attitude. Because your whole religion, all religion, is based on one thing. It's your attitude towards it. So do that on the way home and think about it. And if there's something you're unhappy with, then find out why. If you don't like to submit or obey, that's going to be the main reason. And then ask yourself, how can I get over it? And if you don't have the answer, you see me and I'll show you what the answer will be. Any questions? Any thoughts?